Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Hallelujah. Let's turn to your neighbor and say something good is going to happen to you. Turn to another and say you'll be blessed because you came. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank God for that. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are going to speak to us. You are going to unveil the truth to us. There's going to be transformation. We'll be different. We'll not be the same as how we came. But we ask that through all and in all, you be glorified, you be magnified, you be lifted up in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be here again. I thank Pastor Moses for entrusting to me this privilege. And I believe that you will be blessed. Hallelujah. Today and next Sunday, I want to talk about prayer secrets. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Are you excited about that? There's a man of God who said the word of God works for you if you're excited about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. All right, we're talking about prayer secrets, and the first one, the number one is that when we pray, we never really pray many things. We pray one thing. Hallelujah. If you are to think like a poet, you'd say that to pray is to pray, P-R-E-Y. If you think about an animal chasing a prey, have you ever thought about it? It can never chase two animals. I've never seen a lion chasing two deers. I've never seen a hyena chasing four antelopes. I mean, the best it can do is one. And at best, or if not that, you can have even a group of predators, but more times they will be looking for the one. Hallelujah. So prayer is like that. To pray is to pray. To pray on a what? On a kill. You're trying to, it's like chasing an animal, and no one ever goes for more than one kill. Even hunters, by the way, human hunters. I don't see human hunters chasing four deers. Or four squirrels. Hallelujah. They always chase one. One time I was in a taxi. One time or more than once. And I noticed that would come. Sometimes the taxi would pass by a taxi that has been stopped by a traffic policeman. And he's there addressing the what? He's probably writing out a ticket for the taxi guy or something. And this taxi we are in comes and parks right in front of the other taxi. And so I'm telling the driver, can't you see the traffic guy? He might get you. And this guy told me, the traffic policeman can never stop two cars. When he's dealing with one car, even if you come and your tires are how? Or you don't have third-party insurance. He's a clever guy. He's like a predator. He knows if he leaves this one and goes for the other one, he'll lose this one. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. I've seen cheetahs and all these animals on National Geographic and so on. And they're chasing, you know, there's a herd of buffalo or something. And the thing, there's one I watched where they said it's the fastest animal on land, the cheetah. But they said what it does, it when it picks out the animal it's going to chase, it will mount a chase for 25 seconds at full speed, full delivery of its powers and so on to get there. And if it misses, it will not say, let me try this other one. Or let me go for this other. It is so spent. It's so used up. So that's a secret for us. You'll notice in Luke 18, don't go there, but just make a mental note. In Luke 18, Jesus talked about, he told them this parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he gave the example of the widow who went to the unjust judge. And you know what transpired. What I wanted to pick out on there is that scripture likens prayer to making a case in court. You'll notice that when you go to court, either against someone or for your own sake, you never really say you've brought cases. You say, I've brought a case. You have a case to answer. That case may have several chapters of, or what? Counts or accusations or cases to answer within the case, but we don't call it cases. We say we brought a case. It's one. Glory to Jesus. And believe me, right there, you began to understand a little bit about prayer. To pray is to pray. Another thought in there, in that same thought, is the scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:1, we could read there. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it goes on and on. But you notice it says it is the substance of things hoped for. The things hoped for are many, but the substance is one. It's like when you hear someone talking and you say, in substance, what have you said? What's the substance of what you have just told us? Glory to God. We are asking for what is the common thing in what you have said. What does it come down to? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I remember, glory to Jesus, James chapter 1, which tells us in verse 5 that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives without reproaching. He gives liberally. And then says, and it will be given him. But then it puts a clause there. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea which is tossed to and fro. And then he says, and let not such a man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And then it adds something. It says, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Glory to Jesus. I found that interesting because, you see, sometimes when we talk about double-minded, we are thinking of good versus evil or good versus bad. But double-minded can also mean a lack of sense of priorities. You see, if you are like Peter sinking on the sea, Jesus has come, and you've told him, Master, if it is you, tell me to come and walk on the water. And he says, come, and you walk on the water, and then you begin to sink. Notice, at that time, Peter didn't remember the rent he hadn't paid. He didn't remember that he also needs a second child. He had to be single-minded. Master, save me. That's the kind of idea I'm talking about. Yet, unfortunately, in our prayer lives, we get so used to I need this, and then I also need this, and then I need this. But that's not how the Bible tends to present those who succeeded with God in prayer. They were single-minded. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. To be double-minded means to be mindful of more than one thing. You're trying to get this, then at the same time you also want to get this. You're like that cheetah trying to get two antelopes. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So to pray is to pray. It is like a hunter chasing an animal. He cannot chase more than one. He must of necessity be single-minded. We go to Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. The verse that normally comes to our mind is 24, which says, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. And so someone will say, but you've just told us we're supposed to pray only one thing. But the Bible is saying, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you've received them. But people forget that this comes, it begins in verse 22, where, remember, okay, before verse 22, Peter is asking Jesus, the fig tree that you cast has withered away. He's essentially saying, what happened? And Jesus tells him in verse 22, have faith in God. And then he begins to explain how you have faith in God. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he has said. And whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. Glory to Jesus. This is all part of explaining, have faith in God. Hallelujah. So remember, he's saying, yes, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you have received them. But remember, it's coming from 23, which is saying, if he does not doubt, but believes that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he has said. But notice, those things which he has said them about one mountain. Did you notice that? Whosoever shall say to this mountain, not these mountains, to this mountain, and he doesn't doubt that those things which he has said, about what? About this mountain. It's one mountain, just like it was one fig tree that they were talking about. Hallelujah. So I'm trying to tell you that the prayer may contain a number of things you're trying to address, but in your mind you must not be thinking of many things. You must be single-minded. You must be seeing one mountain in the midst of the things which you are saying should come to pass. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So we now go back to Psalm 27 verse 4, where David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may inquire in his temple," and so on and so forth. Glory to God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. But you know the story of David. There were many occasions where the Bible told us things he prayed for. When the camp was raided at Ziklag, he prayed to God what to do about the raid. And the Lord told him, "Pursue and overtake, you will recover all." We know that on another occasion he prayed, I think it was concerning Saul, and the Lord told him what to do about that. We know there were several occasions where he inquired of the Lord about some issue. Glory to Jesus. But the Bible is summarizing it all for us and telling us all that he was seeking was that he might dwell in the courts of God, that he might inquire in his temple. So David knew that though he may deal with different issues at different times, he had a principal thing he was after all his life. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So Psalm 27 verse 4 I think is a pretty good explanation for that. But also in Luke chapter 1 verse 13, the angel visits Zacharias. He's in the temple doing the service of the priests. And then the angel tells him, "Your prayer has been heard." I was always puzzled about that. Which prayer is he talking about? The prayer he has just prayed? The prayer he prayed last week? The prayer he prayed last month? Which prayer is he talking about? Because when you see the answer he was given for this prayer he has prayed, it seems like he must have been praying this prayer from when they were young, because they had not had children and they were now in advanced age. They were probably in their 80s or 90s. So when the Lord comes and says, "Your prayer has been heard," you must wonder, which one are we talking about? The one of last week, the one of last month? But it says your prayer. So if you are the kind of person who prays and you don't actually know what you are about, is it an antelope? Is it a deer? Is it a chicken? I tell you, you're going to be dumbfounded. Which one? Glory to Jesus. Same thing in Acts chapter 10. This man Cornelius, who always gave alms and prayed and fasted, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him, "Your prayers and your giving have come up for a memorial before God." And then he tells him to send for Peter. And we are told in the next chapter that what he told him to send for was that Peter might come and tell them words by which they might be saved. So we can suppose that what Cornelius was praying about was salvation. But had he just prayed now? Did he pray last week? Did he pray? He said, "Your prayers have come up for a memorial." In other words, what you have prayed is a lot, but what God has heard is that this is what you want. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had just been questioned by the authorities and they had been given strokes and told, "You know, don't preach anymore in this name." So they went to their own company in chapter 4 of Acts. And when you come down to about verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, then when they told their fellow friends, their brothers, the Bible says, then they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Again, How do you see this? How do you read this? Do you read it as if they were all chorusing the same prayer? Not necessarily. They were saying different things, but they had a common issue they were praying about. And that's what God had. He said he had their voice, not their voices. And he had them as one voice in one accord. Praise the name of Jesus. I think this is very important. Then, now go to 1 Kings. Now this one in 1 Kings, we're going to just pick out two verses. 1 Kings chapter 8 and chapter 9. But if I may summarize it before talking about it, essentially what it's giving us there is the dedication of Solomon's temple. And Solomon prays at that dedication and prays a number of things. He prays that God's name will dwell there, that God will sanctify that house, and then he also prays for himself to be enabled to rule. Then he prays for the people who will pray from there. Glory to Jesus. Prays a number of things. But when you get to verse 54, let's go there. This will amaze you. When you get to verse 54, 1 Kings 8, it says, "And it was so." Hallelujah. Let's read in our own Bibles. "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice." Now, what does it say? It says, when he had finished praying all that prayer. That expression is very telling. Hallelujah. It's trying to tell you, man, the guy prayed many things. He prayed all that prayer. Glory to Jesus. Now, when he had finished praying all that prayer, go to chapter 9 and see what happens. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him," now I want you to notice verse 3, "And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy" what? Not "I have heard all thy," oh, "I've heard all that prayer which you have prayed." No, he said, "I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." So he prayed all that prayer, but what God had was a prayer and a supplication. Glory to God. One man of God used to say, he said that years in his, at the early times of his ministry, he would run polls, P-O-L-L-S. He would check up on people who are praying during this, at the end of the service. People would come to the altar and pray. And so he would tap some of them and say, hey, what are you praying for? And the guy would say, I don't know. And then you go to another and say, what are you praying for? Say, I don't know. They actually thought praying is just going through motions, you know, going about different things. That's probably where this whole thing comes from. Of when you pray, God is hearing what you are intending to. It's not just about praying. Jesus said, "Don't be like the hypocrites, who love to stand in the corners of the streets and also in the synagogues and for a pretense to make loud prayers." And also, he says, They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not only that, they pray for a pretense. They are praying, but the Lord is saying they're not praying. Because when he analyzes what they are praying, "Oh God, thou that made the heavens and the earth, who by thy outstretched arm has done what and what." There is no point in what they are praying. Glory to Jesus. So you can actually be doing a lot of praying when God is not hearing the prayer. He's not hearing what is it? What are you praying? Glory to Jesus. Another good example is Ephesians chapter. There are several prayers in the New Testament. There are several places where Paul writes down the things he used to pray for his churches, and they give us a good example of what prayer is about. One good one is Ephesians chapter 1. We can go there. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15 and 16, where let's read there together. Ephesians chapter 1. And so Paul says, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Right? So there are prayers, supposedly there are many, right? Then he begins telling us what these prayers are. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Glory to Jesus. So he has told us there are prayers, but there are two or three reasons that will show you that actually these prayers are not prayers. They are actually a prayer. One good reason there is that you'll notice if these are many prayers, let's first assume there are many prayers. These are prayers he ceases not to pray for. To cease not means to not stop praying them. So if there were these three or four things he's praying about, because he prays these same three things or four things every other time, then they cease to be many things. It's the same thing. Glory to God. Today I pray for those three things, and tomorrow I pray for those three things. Even people who see me will say he's always praying the same thing. There's only one prayer. Glory to Jesus. The second way around this, you'll notice that his real prayer here is for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, what that spirit of wisdom and revelation can do for you is that it will make you know what is the hope of his calling. Then it will cause you to appreciate what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then it will give you a grasp of the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe. It's a three in one. Glory to Jesus. It is one in three and three in one. Glory to God. So that's one perfect example. Another good example is in Colossians chapter 1, the very next book after Philippians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, for this cause, we also, since the day we had it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Hallelujah. Again, if you're really observant, you will see, first and foremost, this prayer has a sort of similarity with the one in Ephesians. It's something about knowledge and spiritual understanding. But even if you didn't connect it to the other one, look at this. You'll notice, you see, wisdom means a sense of knowing what to do, the right thing to do, isn't it? You're well advised about how to proceed with affairs of life and things of that nature. Isn't it not surprising that when you have this knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you're the one that's likely to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, because the will of God means that which pleases him, that which is well pleased by. Hallelujah. So he's saying that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. And then what does he say next? Being fruitful in every good work. Again, you see, wisdom does not consist in just having ideas in your head. Wisdom means how you are prompted to do things about situations. Someone who is wise is seen by the things they do. They are wise. Hallelujah. You're not wise in bed. You're not wise in your couch. Hallelujah. We see wisdom. Jesus said wisdom is justified by her children. Children are outcomes, offsprings. Glory to God. So we see you are wise by the outcomes of your ideas, which means we see your wisdom in how it is at work in the things that you do. So wisdom actually in the Bible is always connected to doing the work of God, or doing the, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this knowledge of his will is showing you these good works and showing you how to go about them. Glory to God. So naturally, what's going to happen is there's going to be a fruitfulness in what? In every good work. And what's next there? He says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we are back to the beginning. So you see, he's praying many things, but you can't really say he's praying many things. He knows what he's about. You know, I've seen lions chasing prey, groups, sometimes groups of lions or one. They are coordinated. They do different things. One is grabbing the legs of the animal. The other one is grabbing the neck. But if you ask those different lions, what are you doing? They are not doing different things. You get me? It's a coordinated effort. It's going somewhere and it's the same goal. Glory to Jesus. So we can never be the kind of people who have a lot to pray. We have a lot to say. But you see, if you're not saying anything in particular, you're not saying anything. You're saying a lot of things, but there's nothing in particular. Hallelujah. Go to Philippians. Let's back up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "For that's the book just before the one we're reading. For God is my record, verse 8, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." We are back to knowledge and in all judgment, which is wisdom, "that he may approve the things that are excellent." Don't you suppose knowledge and judgment is what would lead you into approving things which are excellent? It's definitely the case. Then he says, "that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ and to the glory of and praise of God." Now, this righteousness here is the same. I normally tell people righteousness is not just right standing with God. You see, right standing with God in what? It's you are righteous in the sense that you have good standing. You're in good standing with God. How? What he tells you to do, you do it. And the ideas that come to your mind are right in that they are aligned with what he's thinking. That's how come it is fruits of righteousness. The fruit of how you're living is right in line with how he wants things to be done. Glory to Jesus. So, all this is tracing back to what he began with, knowledge and all judgment. He's praying for this and then he comes into these other aspects. Glory to Jesus. So, at least if we can sort of put the ideas we have said for that segment together, we've started by saying prayer is like, if you think like a poet, it's like praying on an animal or a kill or something like that. It's a single-minded practice or idea or process. These animals are so undivided in their attention that if they miss the animal they are chasing, they don't improvise for another one. That's the end of the project until tomorrow. Glory to Jesus. That's how we're supposed to be. Like, have you ever gone to an important person's office and you wanted them to do something for you? And then when you're about to step into the office, you realize, I need to organize my points. What if he asks me, what do you want me to do? I can't start telling him I was born in Sembabule, my mother died, then what? He's gone. I need to have, what is the thing? What is the point? And that's how we've ended up with this idea of double-minded versus single-minded. Glory to Jesus, which also is connected with one accord. You see, when we say the church was in one accord, it doesn't necessarily mean they all saw eye to eye on every doctrine and thing like that. There are two things one accord means. One accord means all our attention is on the person in charge. You see, if you wanted to make people one, there are two ways you could do it. You could try to make them horizontally aligned, like you with you with you with you, everyone on the same page. Or you could get everybody to at least be on the same page with the one in charge. So she's on the same page with me, he's on the same page with me, everyone is on the same page with the person in charge. You'll notice we'll all be on the same page in a shorter process. It's a shortcut. Glory to Jesus. Now, if being in one accord is so powerful that when God hears us praying at different things, he hears one voice, what do you suppose it is like when the things you're praying are forged together? They are one. Not because you don't have many things on your mind. They are one because this is a oneness of purpose. What priority? We talk about prioritizing. Priorities, you see? So there's single-mindedness in the sense that you're not thinking about more than one thing. But there's also single-mindedness in the sense that you are prioritizing. You're choosing the priority. Glory to Jesus. Like if a king called you and told you, ask me for anything, even if up to half of your kingdom. If you asked him for lunch at KFC, that's a single-minded answer, but I really don't like the answer because it's not a priority. If you want lunch at KFC, go and have lunch. Don't involve the king. Hallelujah. If you were to involve the king, it must be something important enough. Glory to God. And to the extent that you have two priorities, one is not a priority. Glory to Jesus. To the extent that... So we talk about order of priorities, choosing priorities. That shouldn't confuse us that there are two or three or four. Even if those are all burning issues. When Jesus came to blind Bartimaeus and told him, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus understood it as a single answer. You could not pick out three things. The three closest things. The top. No, you had to have one answer and you couldn't mumble. You couldn't be like, blah, blah, blah. You had to have the answer. And because when you give him the answer, he's going to tell you, be it unto you according to your faith. He's not going to say, be them unto you. My goodness, hallelujah. Are you getting this? If you've ever been in places of importance, you're going for an American visa, and they ask you what's the reason for your visit. There can't be two reasons. There can't be four reasons. It has to be the reason. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So, I want to go to the second phase of this. The second aspect. We've said the first one is that we never really pray many things. We always pray one thing. God hears the thing that is loudest in your praying. That's what he hears loud and clear. Glory to God. He hears what you're saying, but then in what you're saying, he hears the real thing that you're saying. Glory to God. So the second thing about prayer is that there are only two kinds of prayer. Glory to Jesus. This will interest you. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 18, after Paul talks about the whole armor of God, he tells us, verse 18. Yes, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I said what? I'm very sorry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. After Paul had talked about the whole armor of God, then he winds up by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, the old timers tell us that this statement, prayer and supplication, actually, from the original languages, is not prayer. They are not two different words. It's prayer and prayer. Praying always with all prayer and prayer. And how they understood it in their language is that you pray with all prayer and intense prayer. Or you can also think about it as after praying, there is praying. You pray after praying. Oh my, that's interesting. So simply what I mean is that he says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You could look at it this way. First and foremost, he means that there are different kinds of prayer. The same way that he said Solomon prayed all that prayer. Now here he says, praying with all prayer. If he just meant to say prayer, he would have just said praying. But he meant to say that there are different kinds. Praying with different kinds of prayer. Different kinds of prayer. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, this is where now we get, how can there be different kinds of prayer, and yet I'm saying there are two kinds. First and foremost, because the word prayer, in any language you go to, means kusaba. Means asking. Glory to Jesus. It means asking. So if I said praying always with all kinds of prayer. I'm actually saying with all kinds of asking. There are different kinds of asking, yes, but because it is all some kind of asking, then it is not many kinds of praying. Philippians chapter 1, let's read it. Philippians chapter 1, verse, hallelujah. Read Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, now look at this, always in every prayer of mine. That is tongues, that is thanksgiving. You see, the different kinds of prayer are, we'll get to them. But look at this, it says, always in every prayer, or you could say every kind of prayer of mine, what am I doing? In all, every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So in all the kinds of prayer I'm praying, whether I'm binding and loosing, whether we are praying in agreement, whether we are, what's the other prayer? There's praying, binding and loosing. According to Matthew 18, there is a corporate prayer like the one we read in, the one we mentioned in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. There is the prayer of thanksgiving. First Timothy 2, which says, I exhort brethren that first of all, prayers and supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. So these are at least four versions of prayer. There's prayers or petitions or requests in a specific sense. And then there are intercessions, there are supplications, and then there's giving of thanks. Glory to God. Those are some examples. I was just giving you that the Bible does give us these various examples. But remember, Paul narrowed it down and said, in every prayer of mine, there's a common denominator. I am making request for something. There's something I'm asking for. So that means all the different kinds really reduce to one kind, which is a two-in-one. I'm going to show you why it's a two-in-one. Glory to Jesus. So when you see that scripture, it makes you think, or it makes you appreciate why Ephesians is saying praying with all prayer and prayer. Because in any case, when I say prayer and prayer, in a sense I am saying that the prayers you pray after you, that first prayer he has mentioned, are not so different from what you just prayed. It's just some alteration of the same thing, or it is serving the purpose of the first prayer with prayer and prayer. It's like saying, that guy spoke and spoke and spoke. What are you saying? He spoke and spoke. So what was this other speaking? It was speaking, yes, but you're trying to emphasize that there's just some alteration of the same first thing he did. He spoke and he spoke and he spoke and he spoke. Glory to Jesus. James chapter 5, verse 16, a common scripture. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now that right there is going to explain that second bit for you, because effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, or some translations use the word effective, the effective prayer of a righteous man. Now, this is like in movies or in poetry, in art. There are things they say, you say and do for effect. They themselves don't contribute any extra meaning to what you're saying. Sometimes they use the word intensifiers. You notice Ephesians 6 told us, with all prayer and intense prayer. So that means this other element of prayer is just an element that's supposed to add intensity, or it is supposed to simply be for effect. You see, if they show you this gentleman in a movie and he comes and there's a light around him, the light is not doing anything new to him. It's just visual effects. It's producing a certain effect to what is already there. Now, I want to explain this. So when it says that Elijah, as one example of someone who prayed the effectual prayer, prayed that it might rain, and then he prayed again, it is trying to tell you that he wasn't really trying to say something else than what he had said. He was just trying to make what he had said a lot. Hallelujah. You remember in Matthew 26 when Jesus, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went with his three mighty men, Peter, James, and John, and then he left them somewhere and he went ahead to pray. And the Bible tells us he returned, I think verse maybe 42. It says he returned and found them sleeping and said, "What? Could you not wait with me for an hour at least?" And then he says, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." Then he goes back and then says he came back and found them again sleeping. Then he went back. Now in verse 44, it says, "And he went and prayed, saying the same things." Actually, mine, King James says, "using the same words." Glory to Jesus. So this is making you understand something. See, when Jesus said, "Don't be like the hypocrites because they think they will be heard for their much speaking," he would be the greatest culprit, because here he is praying. He prayed an hour. I assume it was an hour because he told him, "Couldn't you wait an hour?" And then he went back another hour, I suppose. And then went back another hour. And all this time, he was saying the same things. He was using the same words. Glory to Jesus. This is very key. It shows you that when he said much speaking, there's a different way that you're to understand. You see, now let's talk language. When you say, I like people who are concise. They say no more than what needs to be said. What exactly are you saying? Are you saying that, okay, if you say, "Hillary, tell us about Mother's Day." If I'm the kind of person who says no more than what needs to be said, I'm just going to come and say Mother's Day. Haven't I finished? I've said no more than what needs to be said. But actually in language, we've come to realize that you cannot say no more than needs to be said than with other words to assist you, like adjectives. Words that describe the nouns, like verbs. For example, Mother's Day was a rainy day. Full stop. Okay, you've given us a little bit more light. What kind of day it was? When was it? Maybe it was a rainy day. It was on the 3rd of June, I think. 3rd of June. You see, you're needing to use more words to help us narrow down what you're saying. It's ironic, but it's true. You cannot be a communicator. You cannot communicate something without using more words than the essential words. You must employ other words to assist you, help us narrow down what you're saying. Now, what makes it much speaking for the hypocrites is the hypocrite has no agenda in what he's saying. So for him, there could be much words in the sense that Mother's Day, rain, Kampala, ginger, Thursday, 3rd June. You see, these are much things you are saying, but it's much because of how much it's not getting to the point. Oh my goodness. I know Pentecostals don't like thinking, but sometimes it helps. Glory to Jesus. Glory to God. So, this is communication. And what better place than in prayer should someone be a persuader? You're supposed to persuade the person you're seeking a favor from. God. Hallelujah. Don't think that God is also like rain. 3.5 years. No food. The widow of Zarephath. What are you saying? You are saying that the words are there, but you're not telling me what is going on. But then you as the communicator, the persuader, the lawyer, will have a way of stringing these things together into sentences with descriptions, with connecting words, and the like. So that's why I'm trying to get you to don't be afraid of, "I prayed, now I'm praying again for the same thing." I'm going to convince you that it's actually biblical. Because if I may jump ahead a little bit, notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and it's good, Brother Sam read that scripture. I believe that was a sign from God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." Now, some years ago, I used to tell people that if you're hearing what the scripture, and Pastor Moses has told us this many times, when you're reading the scriptures, think about the things that are surrounding what you are reading, or the things that are together, like birds of a feather flock together and the like. So he's saying, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open." And I used to say, this means, what are you seeking when you ask? What are you asking when you seek? Which door are you trying to get opened when you seek? Isn't that the case? It's actually true. Now, that is all before you even come to the fact that you see, ask starts with the letter A, seek starts with the letter S, and knock starts with the letter K, which together is ask. Glory to Jesus. Mark chapter 5 verse 23. Now I want to show you that actually they are together. Okay, before we go to Mark, he says ask, seek, and knock. And then as if he has forgotten about seeking and knocking, then he tells you now, who of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a what? A stone. If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. See, then in Luke 11, he even adds that if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Glory to Jesus. It's as if he has forgotten that he's talking about three things. Ask, seek, and knock. He has narrowed them down to, it's all about, if someone asks you for bread, you give him a stone. If he asks you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Glory to Jesus. So then he ends up in verse 11 saying, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? To those who ask him in what way? In the seeking way? In the knocking way? Glory to Jesus. Now, one good illustration of that is Mark chapter 5, verse 23. You can just note it down, where it talks about Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who comes to Jesus. In verse 23, let's read it actually. Verse 23 of Mark 5. And see how the Bible connects praying with seeking. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 23. What does it tell us? Okay, let's begin from verse 22. It says, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Verse 23. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she shall be healed, and she shall live. Do you see the connection? He besought him, saying, I pray thee. You see that? And besought, you know, besought is the past tense of beseech, which comes from seek, which comes from ask, seek, and knock. Glory to Jesus. John chapter 4, verse 47. Now we are in, I think Jesus had just done, actually he had come to Cana, where he had done the first miracle of turning water to wine, and then a certain ruler came to him. Chapter 4, verse 47. Okay, let's begin from 46. John chapter 4, verse 46 says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. You see, again, it's telling you that saying seek is another way of saying ask. Saying ask is another way of saying knock. Now, interestingly enough, if I came to your house and did this, and I said, I went and I knocked, no one came, what would you think? You'd think someone is insane, because knocking implies like prevailing on the issue, making a big point about what you're doing. It by of necessity, it's a repetitive thing. It has something to, someone who says they sought wouldn't say, man, I've been seeking the Lord for the last 2 minutes. Wow. Congratulations. Wow. Please keep on for another 40 days. Glory to Jesus. There is a sense of what? Of diligence. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a sense of what? Of diligence, of a sustained what? Process. You know, knock, 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 and the door shall be opened. Glory to Jesus. So, in here, what we have said essentially, there are two kinds of prayer. which are really one prayer, because they are all kusaba. Kusaba. Now, people among us, I mean Pentecostals, when we learned about faith and so on and so forth, we got the idea that now asking is not necessary. You don't have to ask because 1 Corinthians 3:20 says all things are yours. Life and death, things present, things to come, all things are yours. And then we also knew Ephesians 1:3, which says all spiritual blessings are ours. So why would someone with all blessings ask for anything? Glory to Jesus. I would like to use the scripture to interpret itself. First of all, Ephesians 1:3, which says all things are yours, it contradicts itself in chapter 4, verse 11, when he says he gave gifts to men when he ascended on high, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the church, the saints, till we come in the unity of the faith and things like that. So these were some of the gifts he gave us. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, they are gifts to the body of Christ. So they are part of those all spiritual blessings, aren't they? But if you don't invite one of them to your church, will you get that blessing? You have to ask them to come, isn't it? And then sometimes you have to even ask God, please send us Benny Hinn to come to Uganda. You're asking for something that is already yours. When you go to a company, you got a new job and they tell you, man, everything is provided. Lunch is provided, fuel, postpaid, phone, things like that. You don't sit in your office and say, they said lunch is provided. They said me, I was there. They said me, I have faith. I'm not like you guys. I have faith. You will never partake of that which is yours. Even the fuel, they don't send a big tanker of fuel to your house. There is this other thing they have called a requisition, which comes from the word request. You are requesting for something they told you is yours. Are you confused? Don't you know English? You know English, but these things are yours for the asking. They are yours for the taking. They are given based on need, as need arises. That is why Hebrews 4 verse 16, which says, let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, means even you who has all things has need. The need arises where those things you have, like the ones he said in, and another good example is 2 Peter 1 verse 4, where it says, by his divine power he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's as if these apostles had an art of contradicting themselves. He has just told us, they've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know the next thing he says? Now giving all diligence, add to your faith. I thought if you have all things, there is nothing that needs adding. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. And then he says, if these things are yours and abound, they shall make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then another clause comes. But he that lacketh these things, I thought he has all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now how is it that he lacketh these things? The things of the body of Christ are supplied to us. One of the ways you can understand is that they are supplied to us in community with other believers. That which every joint supplies. So the hand supplies, the eye supplies, and then the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. All the parts are, their need is supplied from within the chain of community. Which community includes the gifts he gave unto men, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. But also, there are other things such as the law of giving and receiving. That is, you could say that that's one of the gifts God gave us. To be used to produce the supply we need for our needs. So you could say, yes, all things are ours, but it's like having the DSTV decoder and that card. They've given you the World Cup matches. They've given you all the programs that are coming. But have they really given them to you in the way you think that they're in your pocket? No. You go and put the card in, press the channel, and you requisition what is yours in the time of need. And Pastor Moses says you pay. Hallelujah. Like one man of God was saying, you know, people say the gospel is free, but you people charge us. You know, you tell us send a love gift and we'll send you this. And he said the gospel is like drinking water. It's free, but it costs money to pipe it to your house. Glory to Jesus. If you want the free one, go to the lake. Glory to Jesus. So there are two kinds of prayer. The first one is kusaba. You see, first and foremost, we have understood all things are ours, but they're ours for the taking. They're ours for the asking. On the other hand, we must explain that even if you didn't know that, you must understand as creatures of God, we are by design made needy for God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. He's talking about the New Testament believer, the one who has the Holy Spirit, the one who is seated at the right hand of God. That is the one whom he's telling. Okay, at that time they were not yet seated at the right hand of God, but they had like an IOU from him. Glory to Jesus. Their salvation was post-dated, like the post-dated check. Glory to Jesus. So he's telling them, without me you can do nothing. That is in the present continuous sense. You're like that branch and the stem. That stem and the branch, believe me, though you're not seeing what's happening there, Jesus is saying that that branch is continually drawing nutrients from the stem. It is tapping resources from the stem. It is not taking it for granted that because it is plastered on the stem, that now therefore there is going to be fruit. Now therefore there is going to be leaves and things of that nature. No, he says, even you, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear fruit. And then when you go down in that chapter 15 of John, he explains some of the ways you do that. He says, abide in my love. Glory to Jesus. So you could be in the love of God. You're in Christ, but not abiding in that love. Glory to Jesus. Another way is you abide in the word. He says, if my word abides in you, if you abide in me, is it verse 7 or 8? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I think that also answers, you know, people say, no, all God wants from us now is just to fellowship with him. He doesn't want you to ask him. Some man of God made fun. He said, you know, we are the kind of people who say, he's making fun, but he's mistaken. So he says, if it is not give me, it is forgive me. Forgive me. Give me, forgive me. Give me, forgive me. But I want to tell you that in the scripture, the Bible teaches us, for example, in Revelation, Jesus addresses this church in Revelation chapter 3 from 17 and on. He tells them that they think they are rich. These are believers. New Testament. They say they are rich. They say they are increasing goods. They say they have need of nothing. But then he tells them that they are wretched, they are naked, they are destitute. And then he tells them, I challenge you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. I charge you to get from me eye salve, ointment, for your eyes, that you may see. Then, in other parts there, when he's talking to some of the other churches, he even tells them that he who overcomes, I'll give him white garments by which to cover his nakedness. And then he says, even he'll give some people the hidden manna. He'll give others a stone which has a secret name written in it, which no one knows but the one to whom it's given. Aren't those a few other things that you don't have? You have all things that pertain to life and godliness, but you don't have the hidden manna. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness, but you don't have that stone which has a name written in it, which is going to give you. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness, but you don't have these white clothes that cover your nakedness. In another sense, glory to God. So I'm just trying to tell you that it is a given that if you're the creature and is the creator, in him we live and move and have our being. John 3:27 says, a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from heaven. And that is through prayer. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. That applies also to giving thanks. You see, because of the teaching of faith that we have received, sometimes we mistake some of these things we hear, like Matthew 6:8, which says, he knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Do you notice that he still expects you to ask him? Then in we also read about thanksgiving. You know, the Lord just wants us to give him thanks. But how presumptuous is it for you to thank me for things you haven't asked me? Me, I thank Pastor Moses because he has given me this. He has given me. First, be sure you actually asked him before you start thanking him. Glory to God. God delights in being asked. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So there are just four things that normally prevent people from asking. One of them is they lack the will, they lack the words because of things like they've heard about faith, we have all things and so on. Another reason is that they are overly formal. You know, they think that prayer must have a long introduction talking about the patriarchs and the crossing of the Red Sea and all these things. And the Lord is saying, I've not yet heard your prayer. Another reason I've given you is thanks. They thank for things they haven't asked. Hallelujah. Another one is illegitimate commands. You know, we get so used to speak to the mountain, speak to the mountain, speak to the mountain. And then we forget these things that work in conjunction with one another. There's a time for everything. There are times to speak to the mountain. There are times to pray. And you notice in the scriptures, they tended to go together with people like Elijah. We read that Elijah came and told the king it's not going to rain. But when you read in James 5, it says he had prayed. He prayed that it may not rain. But when we read in 1 Kings 17, it's only giving us part B, which is when he came and told the king it's not going to rain. You see that? The same thing with Jesus. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth. Remember when he was praying what he said. He said, Lord, I thank you that you hear me always. Which means he had prayed about it probably. Oh, he was praying and the Lord gave him a signal or told him what was going to happen. And now he's acting in authority as a consequence of what he has kusabad, what he has asked. Glory to Jesus. And lastly, I want to wind up with that place where we began in First Kings chapter 8, where we began with Solomon. Our time is up, but I wanted to show you that in the two kinds of prayer, essentially, there is the asking part, and then there is the part which is simply, you are simply emphasizing what you have asked. Now, you'll notice that in the Psalms, David had this tendency of saying, Lord, hear my prayer which I have prayed unto you. Lord, hearken unto my prayer which I have brought before you. I have sought you. I have said this and this. Then it used to puzzle me, what is he talking about? Is he saying, now that I'm praying, hear my prayer? No, he's actually referring to past prayers. I prayed on this occasion. I prayed, please hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. And it makes sense because 2 Corinthians 6:2 says that at an acceptable time I have heard you. In the time appointed, I have run to your rescue. That implies that God expects people to stay at the place of prayer until it is time to respond. The ones who don't stay there, he does not come to their aid. He says, will he not avenge them speedily, though he tarry long over them? It is the ones who are there at that place of tarrying that he will come to and say, it's enough, it's enough. Isaiah 65 verse 24 says that it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I'll say, here I am. There are two sides there. There is, even before you call, I'll come. But there's this other side which is saying, while is time. While is a gap of time. While they are yet speaking, I'll say, here I am. Glory to God. We'll read the First Kings one next Sunday. Thank you very much.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.